It is good to see everyone here this evening. We're going to spend our time this evening speaking about something which we all need, which some think that they have, which some who have a little bit of it don't know how to use it, and that we all should desire. That, of course, is knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we see that the Apostle Peter, as guided by the Spirit, has given these words to us relative to what we are to grow in. He says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And as we look at this from a grammatical standpoint, we must realize when he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge," he is saying, "But grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." In spite of the fact that we are living in the information age, the level of Bible knowledge seems to be at a near all-time low. I remember 30-some years ago, when I became a member of the body of Christ, that any member sitting in the pew, or many of the members sitting in the pew, could quote quite a bit of Scripture. It's sad that in this day and age, people have gotten away from that. Knowledge is vitally important to our well-being, particularly when it comes to our spiritual well-being. We could spend some time talking about knowledge that would help us physically. And yes, and many times it can and will. If we know something is going to harm us, we have the knowledge that it's going to harm us, therefore we stay away from it. And that would help us physically. But we want to talk tonight about our spiritual well-being and how we can improve our spiritual well-being through knowledge. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, our Lord speaking to those people who needed that which he came to offer, said to them, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." How else is one going to know the truth unless they gain knowledge of the truth? As we contemplate knowledge, look at how much we know or don't know, we need to be aware of the fact that a lack of knowledge can have disastrous results. Without knowledge, we are sure to perish. And the same thing is true in every realm of life. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we see what happened to those people. These were the people of God. These people were those who had been given the law, who had been told to meditate in that law, who had been told to allow that law to permeate their being. I want you to know what the Lord said about this. He said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And then he said, "Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now, God was not being unmerciful to those children, but what has happened then is that which is happening now, in which adults who are having children are not bringing their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and those children don't know. And believe it or not, our children become the leaders of tomorrow. That's what's wrong with our government today. One nation under God, clearly stated. But how many of our civil authorities have God in their life? Many people mistake zeal with knowledge. But zeal is worthless and even dangerous without knowledge to accompany it. We may very well, when we see this counter counting down, strapped to sticks of dynamite or plastic, and we may have the zeal and the desire to disarm a bomb. But if we don't have the knowledge, is it the red wire? Is it the yellow wire? Which one do I cut? we're liable to blow ourselves up. Zeal is dangerous without knowledge to accompany it. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 2, we see the Apostle Paul speaking of his fellow men, these Jews that had a zeal. And zeal is good, don't get me wrong. We must have zeal. We must be zealous to do good works. But Paul said about them, as he was given these words by the Spirit, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Think about how it was when you first became a child of God, how excited you were. I never will forget. I had become a child of God. I knew just enough to get me in trouble. And I decided to take on somebody that was teaching something different than me. Well, he had been in his doctrine longer than I had been associated with the truth. And I'm ashamed to say that he mopped the floor up with me. It wasn't our last encounter. And as time went on, I learned a little more and became a little more adept at using the Scripture. And it was because I had gained some knowledge. But here I am, a child in diapers with boxing gloves on, going out to face the enemy. I was going to take him down. Didn't work out too well. These people had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They continued to do the things that were under the old law, just as Paul ignorantly and in unbelief had done when he thought he was serving God, and just like countless millions are doing on the earth today who are teaching falsehood, denominational doctrine. I spoke earlier of Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. He speaks of himself as he was guided by the Spirit as he was writing in this letter, this first epistle to young Timothy. He said, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief." This was in the past. This was something that he once participated in. And I submit to you this evening that there was none any more zealous than Saul. He went about taking people out of their homes, binding them and carrying them off to face trial because they preached this Jesus. But he did not receive forgiveness. He did not receive mercy because he did it ignorantly and in unbelief. He received mercy because he was willing to turn around and to serve God in accordance to the knowledge of that which was told to him by Ananias. After he obeyed the Lord and went to Damascus and waited to be told. Another interesting thing about knowledge is that without adequate knowledge, we cannot teach others. We know the Great Commission. We know how that in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, our Lord said to those who were going to be going out, who were going to be left behind, if you will, after the Lord had finished his part of his physical service to God here on this earth. And he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." And had they not been given knowledge by the Holy Spirit, and had they not been given that knowledge to write this down, or this information to write down so that we might have it, we might not very well understand it today. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost." It means more than just to invoke the name of God. It means more than just to invoke the name of the Holy Spirit or of the Son. It means to do so by their authority, those things which they have given us in his holy word. Furthermore, we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 that Paul instructs Timothy in doing the same thing. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." In other words, the things that he had been taught, as he was being taught by Paul, as Paul received the information from the Spirit, he was to take that, he was to know that, and he was to go out, and he was to commit that to faithful men so that they also may be able to teach others, and in so doing, fulfill the Great Commission. I suspect that some of us have knowledge that we're not willing to impart to other people. When I say that, I mean we have been taught, we know what a person must do in order to obey the gospel. How many people are we taking it to? How many people are we sharing that knowledge with? Most of the time when people say, I want to share something with you, they want to share an experience. They want to share an event, or they want to something of that nature. We should be sharing knowledge with people so that they too would know, so that they too could commit it to faithful people who would also be able to teach others. And that is how the gospel is continually spread even to this day. But without adequate knowledge, we can even be misled ourselves, can't we? Think for a minute. If I were to go and to take over Philip's class, teaching about engines and cars and that sort of thing, I suspect those young men, and maybe even women, I don't know, but those who have been tinkering with automobiles since they were old enough to pick up a wrench would understand very quickly. Now, that old man don't know what he's talking about. And the reason that they would know that I would not know what I was talking about is because it would be evident in my speech, in the words that I used. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, he told Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. In other words, those without adequate knowledge can be misled. I recently was talking to someone who said that they were listening on a regular basis to a particular, I wanted to say TV show, but that's not right because it was on the internet. But it was a religious organization. And they had put out some good information, but it was not true. I say that in all sincerity because not all information that is put out by everybody, even though it be untrue, is not bad information. My explanation was, I'm going to take you to my house. I'm going to put 9 things on your plate that are wholesome, that are good for you. Things we don't like Brussels sprouts and broccoli, stuff like that. And then I'm going to sprinkle it liberally with poison. Now, you've got 9 things that are good, and 1 dose of something that isn't good. What you got? The person readily admitted, I got a plate full of poison food. If we don't have knowledge, we're going to be misled. The people that are teaching things, they're going to use some truth. Why, in the Garden of Eden, Satan quoted Scripture. He quoted what God had said. And Scripture indeed is the Word of God. And then he changed it just a little bit. See how that worked out. Notice, those who profess this, or those who have been involved in these things, have erred concerning the faith. And we are to avoid them. Avoid profane and vain babblings. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, we need to be very much aware of the fact that those who do not have knowledge may very well be leaders. I have a friend from many years ago who decided to write a book. And it was from his experiences in the industry in which I was formerly involved. And the title of the book was so fitting. And it showed a fellow there looking perplexed on the cover of the book. And it says, I'm their leader. Which way'd they go? That's the way some people are. But in Matthew 15, 13 through 14, he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And then he says, let them alone, they be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. The knowledge that we have must be that which will illuminate our path, so we're not blind leaders of the blind. You can't go to someone, do you want to go to heaven? Sure, come on, go with me, we'll figure it out. Because it's already been figured out for us, and we must have that knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, We see Peter writing and he mentions Paul, but he also mentions some things that happens about the things that Paul said and how that some people dealt with them because of lack of knowledge. He said, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." Remember, diligence. It comes into play again. "And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him that hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood." There were some things that Paul wrote about that were hard to be understood. And you have to have knowledge in order to understand these things. We'll talk about getting that knowledge here in just a few minutes. But notice he said, those things, some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned, without knowledge, and unstable, rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. It is very easy for one to be led away if they do not have knowledge and they do not apply that knowledge properly. We must be diligent about adding knowledge to our character. We go to our text once again, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, to see that we need to try to steadily increase in our knowledge, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We cannot stop learning. I had one man tell me one time, "You know what happens when you stop learning?" I expected, "Well, you plateau," or something like that. And I said, "No, sir, I don't." He says, "That's when you die." He said, "Because you're supposed to be learning always, striving to know. And we have to be careful about that which we strive to know. We can know a lot of things and know the wrong things and still miss the mark." In Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we'll see what type of knowledge we are to be filled with. As he was writing to those brethren, he said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." You're not going to have spiritual understanding unless you have a knowledge of the Word of God, "that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful unto every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Friends, we must know the Word of God. Remember what Jesus said? "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What is the truth? Thy word is truth. Therefore, if we know the Word of God, we can see freedom. We can understand what it takes to be free, and we can keep ourselves free from sin, having once obeyed the gospel and knowing the Word. But how do we obtain such knowledge? We obtain knowledge through the study of the Word. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, things that would be passed down from till time is gone, because it's written also for us. But he wrote it specifically and directly to Timothy and told Timothy some things to do. He said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing whom thou hast learned them," or "of whom thou hast learned them." He had learned them of Paul. And as he had learned them of Paul, he also could add that to that which he had learned previously. Look at verse 15. "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That which Timothy had as a child were the Old Testament scriptures. And he learned about God. He knew about those things, and he added knowledge as he continued to study the Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, from the same source, it came from the Spirit through the pen of Paul to young Timothy, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation and to doctrine. These are the things which we find in the Word of God, these exhortations and these doctrine. And we also obtain knowledge through learning for others. In Luke chapter 10, verse 39, we have two sisters, Mary and Martha. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was encumbered with much preparation. Perhaps maybe she could learn what Jesus had taught from her sister. But we also know that Jesus said that Mary had chosen the better thing, to learn, to know. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we'll see that some people learn as other people proclaim it to them. And that is the way that it should be. There are far too many pulpits of the Lord's church today in which people are occupying those pulpits in an effort to entertain rather than to teach. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Often when I read this, and I'm going to do it again, I will not preach till midnight tonight. But I want you to gain something from the things that were said. Paul preached unto them. He was leaving them. He was departing. And he wanted to take the opportunity to provide for them the information that they needed to help them so that they may walk more closely to God. But the kind of study that produces growth requires diligence. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. They are told simply to add to something. Add, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. This knowledge is not going to happen through osmosis. It's not going to be absorbed. You know what I did to prepare for this sermon tonight? I took my Bible and I laid it on the coffee table and I leaned over and I took a nap with my head on the Bible. No, you know I didn't do that. That would be about as ridiculous as taking a kid and setting him on a phone book so he's tall enough at the table and expecting him to memorize phone numbers. It's not the way it works. It doesn't absorb through our skin. We have to read it. We have to study it. In addition to this, we must also, as we go back to our text, grow in grace. We're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The reason that we need to continue to grow, we need to understand how to use this knowledge. And while we're at it, we need to aid our children in their growth in knowledge by teaching them when they are small. I'm often amazed as you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, how that when you take someone who is a small child and you begin to work with them and you begin to teach them to the Bible, even though they complain sometimes and they want to play sometimes, and you teach them and you make sure that they have time studying the Bible, learning the books of the Bible, the kings in the Old Testament, the sons of Isaac, and Jacob, it sticks, it retains. You take an old wrinkled mind like mine and you start trying to absorb something when you're older, it's harder. Notice what they were taught in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Notice verse 7. And thou shalt teach them how? Diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, they were not to spend 5 minutes a day on learning and the rest of the time on play. Let's see. Let's back up and look at that again. Talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. That tells me that every waking hour of the day should be focused upon learning about God. Oh, we've got other things that we must do, but none of us spend enough time studying the Word of God the way that God would have us do. He said in verse 8, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on the gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Friends, people forget. You ever heard the phrase, use it or lose it? Stop. Stop focusing on, reading on, studying on something. It doesn't matter what it is. It's not that the technology will outgrow you. The basics of an engine is pretty much the same as it was when you started, right, Philip? And I suspect when Philip's gone, that the basics of an internal combustion engine will be the same. But if he were to stop now and maybe focus on something else and not deal with an engine, he may forget some things. The same thing is true when it comes to our knowledge of the Word of God. Use it or lose it. We must be diligent about adding knowledge to our character. We must also realize that there are some things that no amount of study will reveal to us. I've heard people say, well, I've been studying, and I just don't understand exactly what's going to happen at the end of time. Well, I don't know why, because it's in there. There'll be the great shout, the sound of the trumpet. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. It's there in black and white. It's not hard to get. But they're trying to prove their doctrine of a replenished earth and a thousand-year reign and all these things. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 and 12, we see that these things, which no amount of study reveal unto us, there were some things the angels desired to look into. And even though they carried out the will of God in bringing this to be, in whatever capacity God directed them, and the prophets who proclaimed these things that would take place many, many years, sometimes hundreds of years after their deaths, no amount of study would have brought this information to them. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And if that doesn't cap it, then we need to realize that Deuteronomy 29:29 seals it forever. There are things that God did not intend for us to know. The secret things belong to God, or to the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. We think, well, there's things that God has not told us. There are so many things that God has told us that we do not have a firm grasp on. Let's spend our time building, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ to those things to which he has revealed, so that we might help our brethren, so that we might help those who are struggling, so that we might help those who are outside of the body of Christ. I'll go home tonight, sit down, do a thing or two on the computer, and I'll say to Linda, I'm hungry. Well, she's heard it 1,000 times. But how many of us are hungering and thirsting after righteousness? How many of us desire the knowledge that the Lord has supplied if we'll just go harvest it, if we'll just go partake of it? Many times when people are gathered together, there are those gathered amongst the mist that do not have knowledge as to what one must do in order to become a child of God. We're going to provide you that information. And then after You have that information. It's entirely up to you what you do with it. The Bible teaches for a person to become a child of God, they must hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must also believe. Jesus in John 8:24 said, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. Luke 13:3-5 tell us that we must repent. I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And Romans 10:9-10 teaches us that we are to confess. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we must be baptized. In Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, Ananias had already come to Paul and he already talked to him, and he told him what he needed to do. And then he said in verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? What are you waiting for? You have this knowledge, what are you going to do with it? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Once we have done these things, we become a child of God, and then we must use that which God has given us so that we might remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. It's a lot to know, but it's not too much. Perhaps you've never heard that and you need to obey the gospel, then you've heard the word tonight. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you ready to repent of your sins? Are you willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And are you willing to be baptized? The baptistry is ready. And now you have that knowledge. What will you do with it? Perhaps there are those here that have knowledge of the fact that there is sin in their lives and they have obeyed the gospel in the past, but they've allowed this sin to separate between them and God. They also have knowledge of what they need to do. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. You're at a point now where you need to make a choice. We're going to open our song books to the selected song, and we're going to ask you if you need to respond. Come as together we stand and sing.